As you know, I don't really, well, I don't at all comment about politics. And I get a lot of people saying they're thankful for that. And I'm not going to comment about politics today. But there is something that is not political for me or for us. It's very much biblical, and it's something that we do believe. As you know, the Supreme Court overturned the Roe versus Wade this 2 weeks ago. And so I thought I would at least make a couple of comments about that. And I thought today would be a good day to do that. I'm very thankful for some pastors in my life who said it in such a great way. One of those pastors is Tony Evans, who's the pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship down in Dallas. Wonderful, wonderful man, wonderful leader. And he says it's time for us, and I agree with this, it's time for us to promote a whole life agenda. The Supreme Court made a decision, and I agree with it. I believe the scripture doesn't give me that option, and I think that's where I land with that. But let me plead with you about something. As Christians and as followers of Christ, this decision at the Supreme Court implies far more than you might imagine. Even reading this week, great writers and pastors, black pastors in different cities, how it's affecting them. And it's good for me to have read and understand their perspective on this. And I appreciate what they've said. But when I read Tony Evans's comment, I had a lot of thought on that. Let's be people who will always promote a whole life agenda. Let's be people who will still follow Christ and take stands for Christ, because that's what we need more than anything right now, I believe, in our country. But let me say this. We cannot be pro-life until we are pro-single mom who find themselves in unwanted pregnancies, or who find themselves pregnant and the one who assisted in that pregnancy is nowhere to be found or refuses to take responsibility. We cannot be pro-life until we are determined that every child must have a home. And out here in the Bible Belt, it's still kind of shocking that we have one of the highest populations of children in foster care and in the custody of the government. We cannot be leading the way. We cannot be pro-life until we are leading the way in adoptions and foster care. Every child should have a home. We can do something about that. We must extend some amazing grace to those who've had abortions and have lived with some regret about that. There are many in this church that would define who are struggling with that or who have, and we're thankful that we've been able to, in Jesus's love, help them move forward. But we almost must be kind, and I mean this very from the bottom of my gut, we must be kind to those who see it differently. And Christians have not done that very well, frankly, the last several years. We must be kind to those who see it very differently, who might fully support the freedom to have an abortion. And I will also add this. I began years ago realizing that I can't expect everyone to see it my way. We can't expect everyone to follow the Christ that we passionately follow. Why would we expect them to have the same values we do? I wish they could. I wish they knew the freedom that came in Christ, the love and the forgiveness that comes through Christ. I wish they were seeing some dramatic demonstrations of what people who follow Christ do for those who are weary and tired, for those who are suffering because of deep problems or self-inflicted wounds. I wish the world could see that. But I don't expect everyone to see it my way. I don't expect people who are not Christians to think like we think. I'd love to be enough of a bright light in their life to cause them to ask the questions or perhaps have a chance to see some things that we see or at least understand why. In the book of Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 8, it's a great story when the children of Israel were taken to Babylon against their wishes. Literally, they were moved against their wishes out of their homes, off of their farms, off of their properties, away from their businesses, and taken to a place where they were going to be for 70 years. And yet, when you read the story, you don't find this hateful speech being aimed at what had happened. I'm sure it was there. I'm sure there were people very upset. It's very natural to be upset when you've been forced out of your own land, out of your own home. But God does something really interesting in Jeremiah 29. He says, I want you all to settle in. I want you to build houses, plant vineyards, plant fields, plant crops. Marry your sons and daughters. Seek the peace and prosperity of the country in which I've taken you. Now, frankly, if I'd been one of those who'd been taken away from everything I knew, everything I had, and everything I loved about where I was living in my home, I'd have real trouble with somebody telling me, let's pray for these people who've taken us into this place. But that's what God says to do. And I want us to remember that. There are parts of our country these days, there are things happening and going on that we don't like. I tend to still think things come and go and twist and turn and we swing one way and we'll swing back the other. If you've lived long enough, you know the swing and you're not worried about it because it'll swing back somehow, some way. That's how it works. But I want us to be sure that we are always first followers of Christ who love everybody, who want whole life for everybody, who want everyone to know what it means to be loved unconditionally and forgiven by God Himself. That's my prayer for us, and that's my prayer for our church, for our country. So let's cling to those things, even as we at times are disappointed in outcomes or other times celebrate them. I believe as Christians, we are to always remain kind and always ready to care, to pray, and to love. I believe that's what Jesus calls us to do, even in the worst of times. Now, let me jump into my next message. It's a two for one today. I have some wonderful friends up in Indiana who read constantly. And this week, Gloria Gaither sent me an article that I've just loved. It was in USA Today, I think. And Bill and Gloria do that frequently and help me out and have great thoughts. Of course, many of those great thoughts is in their music. Of those 700, 800 songs they've written that we still sing. It says this, half of the people worldwide are still unhappy more than 2 years after the start of COVID. 88% of they surveyed 12,000 consumers and business leaders from 14 countries for this report. It was interesting, 45% of people have not felt happy since early 2020. 88% of those polled are looking for a new adventure to make them smile and laugh. 80% are prioritizing health, 79% seeking personal connections, 53% looking for adventures to gain happiness. Additionally, many are turning to brands and companies and online shopping for comfort. Surely we're not doing that. We're falling short on happiness, the writer says. We took a big hit. Europe has become the happiest country in the world list. The United States is number 16 in terms of the happiest country. How we got there. Of those surveyed, 53% wish money could buy happiness. 78% of them are willing to pay a premium for true joy. During the pandemic, 89% of us tried to find happiness in online shopping. and 47% said receiving packages made them happy. But 12% of those surveys said they sometimes couldn't remember what they'd bought. What have we become? Happiness, particularly when it's overrated, when we're looking for it in all the wrong places. Let me read to you Psalm 103. Just listen, let it sink in. I believe this is the answer. Let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart I will praise his holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for me. He forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. He redeems me from death, crowns me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord gives righteousness and justice to all who are treated unfairly. He revealed his character to Moses and his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry, filled with unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For his unfailing love toward those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. Think about how far that is. It's infinite. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. For he knows how weak we are. He remembers we're only dust. I think the message says, please remember, we're made of mud. Our days on earth are like grass, like wildflowers. We bloom and die. The wind blows and we're gone as though we were never here. Be encouraged today. Just hang on. But the love of the Lord remains forever with those who fear him. His salvation extends to the children's children, of those who are faithful to his covenant, of those who obey his commandments. The Lord has made the heavens his throne. From there he rules over everything. Praise the Lord, you angels, you mighty ones who carry out his plans, listening for each of his commands. Yes, praise the Lord, you armies of angels who serve him and do his will. Praise the Lord, everything he has created, everything in all his kingdom. Let all that I am praise the Lord. Psalm 103 is a prayer in which David basically is talking to himself in many ways, reminding himself to be thankful, to bless the Lord, to not forget all his benefits. It's a very personal statement, but it's one that gives us a glimpse into who he was. He says, praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. In other words, he's saying, you decide who you will turn to. Who's it going to be when you're in trouble? Is God able to lift you up? Do you believe that? Is he able to encourage you? And what does he do for us? Forgives our sins, heals our diseases, redeems us from the pit, crowns us with love and compassion, satisfies our desires with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. That's called happiness. That's called joy. Moses would say in Exodus 34:6 that he's slow to anger, filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. He said that about God. The Lord is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. So as I thought about our summer series in the Psalms, and starting here today on July the 3rd, I thought about why was David such a thankful person? I mean, this is oozing gratefulness and gratitude and thanksgiving. And what is it about him? Because we know a lot about him. We know some of the worst about him. Typically, you know, David made some big mistakes. We know some of the best about him. What is it with him? How can he write these great praises to God? Is he just a positive thinker? I don't think so. Is he just wired up to be nice? Is his spiritual gift encouragement? Could be. Maybe he's some or all of those things, but you do a brief inventory of his life and you will come to understand why he may be so thankful. Let's start down that list. I'm not going to list all of them, but there's a few things that I thought maybe this is why David is so grateful. Maybe it was the passive-aggressive way he was treated by King Saul, who was very jealous of David, who really wanted to keep him close by, not because he thought he was important, but he didn't trust him. He was just sure that David was going to take over because he kind of was more popular than King Saul. So maybe he was treated so poorly in that. Maybe that's where this gratitude for how things worked out for him came from. Made David kind of appreciate what was happening in his life and understand maybe human nature. Maybe David reflects on that time he was certain that God had given him the task. God had called him to face a giant called Goliath. And he watched God use him without any armor, nothing more than a slingshot. Can you imagine that? There's times in my silly brain, I picture David doing that and going out and standing in front of the giant. Everybody's laughing because this is clearly not going to end well for David, everybody assumes. And then he does what he does with that slingshot and a stone. And there's part of me that thinks that David might have stood back after Goliath fell and David goes, that was cool. That was really cool. I want to do that again. Maybe he was thinking about that, how God used him in ways that he would never have imagined. Maybe David remembers when King Saul was trying to kill him and God protected him. Or when Saul banishes David from his court and makes him a commander of 1,000 and sends him to battle. Did King Saul hope that David would die? Was he rewarding him as a man that would lead the army, or was he trying to kill him? Maybe David reflected on the gift that God gave him in his closest friend, Jonathan, King Saul's son. Jonathan would be the one that would protect David from Saul killing him. Maybe David reflected on the time Jonathan confronted him about his sin with Bathsheba. Maybe he remembers that. Maybe he thinks back and when this friend loved him enough to look him in the eye and say, this isn't right. And you need to deal with this. Wouldn't it be great if we all had a friend like that? I hope you do. Maybe David remembers thinking his life was over, his career's finished, reputation forever ruined, opportunity revoked. And then David, maybe he remembered how gracious and kind and forgiving God had been to him, giving him another chance. If you ever have trouble giving someone another chance, someone who's failed publicly, someone who's really committed a sin that you find hard to forgive, maybe you'll be the kind of person that I've found in churches, unfortunately, where they'll never give that person another chance. It's a one and done. You've sinned in such a big way that you could never be used by God again. That's not true. But maybe David remembered how gracious and kind and forgiving God was to him, giving him another chance. Wouldn't it be great if more people in this world knew what it felt like to be forgiven and given another chance? So many people come through our doors here, all kinds of people. I marvel at what happens in this place through the week. And I see the various classes and things that are happening throughout the year. Celebrate Recovery on Thursday nights. I just like to creep around a little bit. I like to just listen in sometimes, or maybe I'll sit in the back and take it in and hear stories of people who, when they had some of the deepest, darkest moments of their life, the church didn't know what to do with them. Some church somewhere couldn't face it, couldn't deal with it. And I'm so thankful for you all. Because I really think you all really love everybody. There's a few of you that are grumpy, but there's always a few. But many of you know what it's like to have been given the impression that you really weren't welcome because of your past. You'd done something and it was just a deal killer. And maybe you came in these doors and found people that would put their arm around you and say, I've been right where you are. And you're shocked. You mean they still let you come to church here? You did that? And we say, yeah, because we're all sinners. All of us who've been forgiven through Christ by Heavenly Father, who could not love us more. And he knows the worst about us. Maybe David was thinking about all that. So here's my challenge to you. If you want to be a person of gratitude, if you want to follow kind of what the Psalms are going to do for us this summer and this month, and perhaps you are ready to see it differently. Perhaps you too have been waiting on Amazon truck or FedEx to pull up and make you happy. And it'll pull up, but then it goes away. But let me tell you what will cause true joy and happiness. It's when we begin to count our blessings. We begin to thank God for every person he's put in our life. Some who are kind of like us and some who are very different than we are. Some who see things our way and some who don't. I have friends all over the spectrum, and I'm glad I have them. I love all of them. I'm not ashamed to be with any of them or to be anywhere with them if I'm given an opportunity. I'm thankful for that. But I think it's the attitude of gratitude that David had that allowed him to take what was left with his life and have an impact and make a difference. So let me just give you a couple of quick things. First of all, please understand, gratitude is an attitude. It's an attitude. You might have to develop it. You have to work at it. There's a second thing. Gratitude is a choice. Stop looking at scarcity and begin thanking him for what the blessings are. You know, when I read or pray or say the Lord's Prayer, there's one phrase in there that just sort of strikes me. It's that phrase that says, give us today our daily bread. That's a great statement. I love it. I mean, it's part of the prayer. But you know what it does for me? It makes me realize that I've never had a day in my life when I didn't know if there'd be enough food tomorrow. I have no idea what that feels like. Last December, some of you are aware, I went back to my home church in Tennessee, had the privilege of speaking there on their 100th anniversary and being able to tell some wonderful 80-some-year-olds who were my Sunday school teachers when I was 10 years old that it mattered. I mean, a couple of them came up and said, we didn't think you'd turn into much of anything, but we're thrilled that the Grubbs boys, if there were some who said, those boys ain't gonna amount to anything, you know? And now they're shocked. I'm a pastor and Joy's a doctor. You know, how'd that happen? Because there's a God, that's why it happened. But I was so thankful and I was so taken in a place where really this was a starting point for mom and dad. And I look back and we had nothing. We didn't have anything. It was just the beginning. And yet it never has there been a day in my life when it crossed my mind that maybe we didn't have enough. In fact, now there are days I realize I have so much more than just enough. Gratitude's a choice. Third thing I'd say, gratitude comes with a good memory. We need to remember. We need to count our blessings. It's good for us to do some of that every day. Let's remember the good things, what God has done, how he has shown up for us, how he's blessed us, how he's been there for us, how he's forgiven us, how he helped pull us out of the pit, the people he sent to our lives. Think of all those blessings. I think of the people in my life, throughout my life, how core they are to my life, how strategic they were to my life, how God used them in such specific ways for God's plan for me to unfold. Remember, count those blessings every day. There's one more. I think gratitude is formed by generosity. Generosity. I'm gonna tell you something that I do, and I feel like I'm maybe ruining the blessing that comes with it if I tell you that I'm doing something nice for somebody, but I'm gonna plant the thought in your minds. There were a couple of folks in my life, throughout my life, and one thing I would notice when I would be with them, maybe having dinner or something, if we were out in a restaurant, is how generous they were in a tip. So I got to thinking, I'm so thankful that people are working behind that drive-through window, or behind that counter, or in that restaurant, where they might be taking your order or waiting on you to give you a good experience over a nice meal. I'm thankful that they're working. So I one day I was in a drive-through and I paid for my, it doesn't matter what it was, you don't even know that, but tacos were good. So I just eat in the car and I get them on me, but other than that, it works out. But I had $5 left over, so I handed it to her. She said, I said, that's for you. I had no idea how much $5 could mean to somebody. $5 is all it took. There are ways we can look for people, whether it's in the restaurants or whether it's in the community or somewhere, where you just get this nudge that maybe they could use a little help just to get over the hump, and we give them something. Or maybe we just put it in an envelope. This is even more fun, and they'll never know where it came from, but they'll never forget it. Gratitude is formed, I believe, by generosity, and I'm a product of really generous people who have helped me see that and then practice it. And I'm hoping to be someone that'll pass it on to my family, to you all. John Templeton, billionaire investor, was once asked the secret of wealth. His reply, he says, gratitude. That's the secret of wealth, gratitude. If you're not grateful, you're not rich no matter how much you have. And then he said, the flip side is, if you are grateful, you're rich no matter how little you have. And that is so true. So are you making a difference in the lives of those closest to you by the way you're responding to them, by your kindness, by your love, by the forgiveness that comes quickly? Are others inspired by your faith, or are they discouraged by your fears? Are the attitudes of unselfish humility, a joyful acceptance, strong determination, genuine thankfulness, are these things evident in how you respond to the circumstances of life? Chuck Swindoll said this, life is 10% what happens to me and 90% of how I react to it. I think that's true. So let's start by refusing to let our situation on any given minute define us or determine our attitude. I close with this quote from Melody Beattie, an author. Gratitude unlocks the fullness of life. It turns what we have into enough and more. It turns denial into acceptance, chaos into order, confusion into clarity. It can turn a meal into a feast, a house into a home, a stranger into a friend. Gratitude makes sense of our past. It brings peace for today, creates a vision for tomorrow. Let us be thankful. I'm going to close in prayer. And after I pray, our prayer teams will be available in all of our rooms. If you have a particular need today or want someone to pray with you or for you about anything that you may be dealing with right now, we would be thrilled to have that privilege to pray with you. So let's pray as we close. Father, we thank you so much for the simple power of your word. Thank you, Father, for this timeless psalm, for the entire book, and for Psalm 103. Father, thank you for the reminder of what matters. Father, I just pray you would find us people who are grateful, who are thankful, maybe overwhelmed at how kind you've been to us, the blessings you've sent our way, the people who walked into our lives and changed us forever because of their kindness. Father, may we be those kind of folks. Help us, Father, to be people of gratitude. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.